Colossians chapter 1 in our Bibles. We've been going through this passage of Scripture on Sunday mornings here to start off the new year. And I trust that the message today will be a challenge to you as I preach today. I know the Lord has used it to challenge my heart already, even before I presented it to you, of what the Lord needs to do in my life, and maybe even to challenge you in your life of what the Lord would have you to do today. So Colossians chapter 1, and we're going to center on two verses today in Colossians chapter 1, and just go right along with what we've been learning here in Colossians chapter 1. It goes along with our theme here this year, always abounding. And so in Colossians chapter 1, we've learned some areas where we need to abound in our lives as Christians. And we'll review those here in just a minute. And then one of the thoughts that we wanted to give you from Colossians chapter 1 as well is the blessings that come when we're abounding in the things of God. And so not only areas that we need to be always abounding in, but then the blessings that come. Make that choice to say, I'm going to always be abounding in the things of God and what He'd have for me to be always abounding in. So Colossians chapter 1, and look with me if you would at verse number 6. We're going to center in a couple verses here, a center on a thought of something that God wants us to be always abounding in. Verse number 6, it says this, which is come unto you as it is in all the world. Now notice this, and bringeth forth fruit, as it doth also in you since the day ye heard of it, and knew the grace of God in truth. Now skip down if you would at verse number 10. So we read verse number 6, and then I want us to notice verse number 10 in Colossians chapter number 1. It says this, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord, unto all pleasing. Now notice the next thought in verse number 10. Being fruitful in every good work. Now notice the last part of the verse. And increasing in the knowledge of God. Now we're going to get back to the text here in just a moment. Paul writes this book while in prison at Rome. Now we've said that just about every week as we've studied through Colossians chapter 1. An idea of this being one of Paul's prison epistles. He's writing the church of Colossae while he's in prison at Rome. And Paul, starting in verse number 9 and going down to verse number 14, that's the main thought in our text the last several mornings as we've met together since the start of the year. It is Paul's prayer that he has for the lives of the believers. Now, there's a reason why Paul is praying. Just to give you some context to the passage here, there's a reason why Paul is praying for the believers because some good news has been given to him from one of the church leaders. His name was Epaphras, and the Bible tells us that he gives good news to Paul about the state of the church of Colossae. Things are going well. They are loving in the Spirit, and I'm delivering a good report to you. Well, Paul says, this cause, what cause? Well, for the good news that's been received. He said, since the day we heard it, since we've heard this good news, Paul says, we do not cease to pray for you and to desire that ye might be filled with the knowledge of His will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding. So Paul begins his prayer there in verse number 9. He says, hey, we've heard some good news. As a result of that, from the moment we heard this good news, we haven't ceased to be praying for you. Now, his prayer leads us to a list of some things that we need to be always abounding in. And we've shared with you several of these already from verse 9 and from verse number 10. And last week we took one from verse number 8. But in verse number 9, we've preached about how that we always need to be abounding in growth when it comes to the knowledge of God. We need to be growing in the knowledge of God's will. We need to be growing in wisdom and spiritual understanding. The Bible tells us in verse number 9. Then in verse number 10, we need to be growing and always abounding in a walk that is worthy of the Lord. And then we also learn from verse number 10 that we need to be always abounding in a life that is pleasing to God. And then last week, and it was so fitting that we used this text last Sunday morning because we were heading into the week of Valentine's Day, we talked about how we need to be always abounding in love. Well, in verse 6 and verse number 10, he gives us this thought that we're going to preach from this morning. We need to be always abounding in fruitfulness. We need to be always abounding in fruitfulness. Now, let me ask you a question. I'm not asking you to answer this out loud. I'm not asking you to acknowledge this with a raised hand or even shaking your head. I'm not asking that. I'm just asking you to consider this in your heart at the very beginning of the message this morning. If you're a child of God today, if you're a Christian, if there's been a time in your life where you put your faith and trust in the Lord, you know for sure you're on your way to heaven, let me ask you a question that I want you to consider this morning in your heart. Again, not answering out loud, not raising our hands, but just considering it in our hearts. Are you a Christian that desires to bear fruit for Jesus? Would you say, I want to be a Christian that is bearing fruit for Christ? I want to be fruitful. Just like we would think of a tree that's producing good fruit. Do you want to be a fruitful Christian? Do you want to be bearing fruit for Christ? Well, we're going to learn a little bit about that today. We're going to learn about how God wants us to bear fruit. He wants us to be Christians that are bearing fruit for His honor and His glory. Look at verse number 6. We read it just a moment ago. The Bible says, which has come unto you. You say, all right, well, we've got to get the context of this verse. What has come to us? Well, Paul in verse number 6 is talking about the gospel. The gospel came to you. Notice what happened with the gospel in verse number 6. He says, as it is in all the world and bringeth forth fruit. What brings forth fruit? Well, Paul is saying the gospel bears fruit. And we know that to be true today, right? The gospel bears fruit because really we could word it this way. We say, what do we mean when we say we are Christians that are bearing fruit? Well, we are productive. We're productive for God. Yes or no? Is the gospel productive? Sure it is. The gospel bears fruit. The gospel is productive. The fact that Jesus died and He was buried and He rose again. When we share that message to somebody, the gospel is productive. And so He says the gospel bears fruit. But then notice, if you would, in verse number 10, that it's not just the gospel that's bearing fruit. Paul says, I want you as Christians to bear fruit as well. And he says in verse number 10, notice this, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, now notice this, being fruitful in every good work. I want you to be a Christian, Paul says. I'm praying for you. This is one of my prayer requests for you, that you would be a Christian that is fruitful, that you are bearing fruit. Let's give the definition we said just a minute ago, that you are productive as a child of God. Now, if we were to answer that question today, would we want to bear fruit? Do we want to be a Christian that bears fruit? Do we want to see our lives pleasing to the Lord and a life that is productive? How do we get to that place where we please the Lord? Because remember what he's saying in verse number 10. He says that ye walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing. Now we want to please the Lord with our lives, or at least I would hope as Christians we would say that is our desire, to please the Lord with our life, that God is pleased with the way that we are living our lives. Well, to put verse 10 all together then, how are we going to please the Lord then? If he says, I want you to walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, how are we going to please the Lord with our lives? Well, we please the Lord by bearing fruit, by being a productive Christian. So really verse 10, it's amazing when we put verse 10 all together. Notice again what verse 10 says, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord. And then it says, unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work. So let's put that together. As we walk worthy of the Lord, that's pleasing to Him. And what is pleasing to the Lord? When we are bearing fruit. So a good walk, the Bible says, leads to good works. When we are walking worthy of the Lord, it leads to good works. It leads to a productiveness in our Christian lives. So we are going for the Lord in our walk. We're saying, I'm walking for the Lord, so I'm going for the Lord. I'm doing what He'd have me to do. But then as I am bearing fruit, I am growing for God as well. So I'm not just going for God and walking worthy, but I'm also growing for God as well. I'm becoming productive, just like that tree would grow good fruit, productive fruit that we can enjoy. God says, I want that to be true of the life of a Christian. So I want to share with you three thoughts this morning about fruitfulness. We want to be always abounding in fruitfulness. And so I want to share with you three thoughts this morning. I hope they'll be a blessing to you. Number one, I want us to notice the requirements of fruit bearing. In order to bear fruit for Christ, what are the requirements? What would be a requirement in my life to be a fruit bearing Christian? Now, if you answered quietly in your heart to the Lord already, yes, I want to be a Christian that bears fruit. I want to be a productive person for Christ. Well then, what are the requirements? How do we get to a place where we are bearing fruit? I believe the Bible very clearly lays this out for us. Now we're going to turn to some passages of Scripture to be able to see this. Number one, what's the first requirement of fruit bearing? Number one, it requires a union with Christ. Number one, it requires a union with Christ. Would you look at John chapter 15 with me if you would? John chapter 15, and this is the very familiar passage of Scripture that talks about bearing fruit. Jesus is the vine, we are the branches, right? And we have to abide in Him. And as we are in union with Jesus Christ, that's a requirement now for bearing fruit. But as we are in union with Jesus Christ, we will be bearing fruit. We will be productive as a Christian. Notice what the Bible says with me, if you would, at John chapter 15, look at verse number 4. He says, "Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine. No more can ye, except ye abide in me." If we were to go out to a tree and we were to rip the branch off and we were to lay it on the ground, it would not be able to bear fruit, would it? Because it's not abiding in the vine. God says the same is true of you as a child of God. You're not going to be bearing fruit unless you are abiding in the vine. Now notice what he says in verse number 5. "I am the vine." Jesus says, all right, you want to abide in the vine? Who's the vine? Jesus is the vine. And then he says, "Ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him." Now watch this. "The same bringeth forth much fruit." Not just fruit. He says, you abide in me and you'll bring forth much fruit. And then now notice what he says. Now remember our thought. It requires union with Christ. Look at what he says in verse number 5. "For without me ye can do nothing." Now what's the illustration here? Well, from the vine, who is Jesus Christ, we get our life, don't we? We get our support. We get our ability to produce fruit. You're not going to have life. You're not going to have support. You're not going to have ability to bear fruit unless you are abiding in Jesus Christ. So what is the requirement of bearing fruit or fruit bearing? The requirement is union with Jesus Christ. Now let's go back to verse number 4 here. In John chapter 15, look with me if you would at verse number 4. The very first word of the verse says this, abide. Now that word abide there is written in the tense that would say it this way to us. It's saying this is something that is vital. It's written in a tense where we're learning that thought. Abiding in Christ is vital. It is urgent. It's Jesus' way in his earthly ministry of saying it's something you got to do now. You can't delay. You've got to abide in me. It is a requirement in order to bear fruit. There has to be union with Jesus Christ. And then he says, you've got to get to a place where you realize without me, ye can do nothing. I'm the vine, you're the branches. You've got to abide in me. It's urgent, it's vital, it's important. You've got to do it now. Don't delay, he says. Abide in me so that you can be a fruit-bearing Christian. Now turn with me, if you would, to the book of Jeremiah. In the book of Jeremiah, the prophet Jeremiah describes for us a tree that bears fruit. Look with me, if you would, at Jeremiah chapter 17, and look, if you would, at verse number 7. Jeremiah chapter 17, and look, if you would, at verse number 7. The Bible says this, "Blessed is the man that trusteth in the Lord and whose hope the Lord is." Okay, so let's pause for a moment. What do we say a requirement of fruit bearing was? A requirement of fruit bearing is union with Christ. Well, what does the Bible say that you have to do in order to be a tree that brings forth fruit? You've got to put your trust in Him. God's got to be your hope. There's got to be a union with Christ. Then look what happens in verse number 8, if you would. "For he shall be as a tree planted by the waters, and that spreadeth out her roots by the river, and shall not see when heat cometh, but her leaf shall be green, and shall not be careful in the year of drought." Now watch this. "Neither shall cease from yielding fruit." You want to yield fruit? You want to bear fruit? You want to be a fruit-bearing Christian? The Bible says you got to have union with Jesus Christ. Then look with me, if you would, at Psalm 1. Psalm 1, for some this might be a very familiar passage of Scripture because it's talking about the blessed man. And the Bible says in Psalm 1 and verse number 1, it says, "Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful." Verse 2, "But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. Now, we talked about how that fruit bearing, there's a requirement, and that requirement is union with Christ. Can I say the psalmist says in Psalm 1, that the only way you're going to bear fruit is that you have union with Christ through His Word. You got to be meditating on that, on this book day and night. You can't let yourself starve spiritually. You've got to be in the Word of God every day. And notice what he says will happen as you're in the Word of God. It says verse number 3, "And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper." What's the Bible telling us here? Very clearly, the scripture lays out that the only way we're going to be able to bear fruit is that we have union with Christ. We've got to abide in him, and we've got to make sure his word is important to us. Can I ask you, is God's word important to you? Is it important enough where you spend time in it every day? Are you meditating on the Word of God day and night, the Bible says? So requirement number 1 is union with Christ. Can you notice with me requirement number 2 today? What's the requirements of bearing fruit? Number 1, the requirement of union with Christ. But number 2, bearing fruit requires heavenly wisdom. Bearing fruit requires heavenly wisdom. Look with me, if you would, at the book of James. James chapter number 3. I want you to notice what the Bible says about wisdom. James chapter 3, and when you've located James chapter 3, if you could look down at verse number 13. James chapter 3 and verse number 13. Now we want to be fruit-bearing Christians. How do we do that? There's got to be a union with Christ. But number 2, it requires heavenly wisdom. Look at what it says in chapter 3 of James, verse number 13. "Who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you?" All right, now we're going to get this answer, aren't we? Who's a wise man? Who's a man that is endued with knowledge? Well, look at what he says. "Let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom. But if ye have bitter envying and strife in your heart, glory not and lie not against the truth." Now notice what he says about that wisdom. Verse 15. "This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish. For where envying and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work." Now notice verse number 17. "But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits." What does the Bible say? What is the requirement for bearing fruit? I want to have good fruit in my life. I want to bear fruit. I want to be productive as a Christian. You've got to have heavenly wisdom. He says at the end of verse number 17, "without partiality and without hypocrisy." Heavenly wisdom brings forth good fruit. Can I say this? The individual that is heavenly wise wants and desires that God gets the glory in his life. And not only does he desire that God gets the glory in his life, he wants to be a Christian that is profitable to others. A Christian that is profitable to others is a Christian that is bearing fruit. We're profitable for the cause of Christ. We're profitable in His work and to others that are around us. How do we have this fruit bearing? How do we have this productiveness in our Christian life? We've got to have this heavenly wisdom that the Bible says will then produce that good fruit. That heavenly wisdom that causes us to bring glory to God in all that we do. Causes us to be profitable to others that are around us. You say, all right, well, wait a minute. How do I get this wisdom? I mean, if this is heavenly wisdom, that's a whole lot different than earthly wisdom. It's a lot different than the sensual wisdom that he's talking about. How do I get this wisdom? Well, James teaches us that in his first chapter. In James chapter number 1, he says in verse 5, "If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally and abradeth not, and it shall be given him." He gives the promise in James chapter 1 and verse number 5 that if you lack wisdom, you've got to have this heavenly wisdom in order to bear fruit. If you lack wisdom, ask of God and he'll give you that wisdom. Not earthly wisdom, but he said he'll give you heavenly wisdom so that it'll help you in your life to do and say and think that which is going to bring honor and glory to the Lord and that which is going to be profitable to others, which is bearing fruit. Then the third requirement of fruit bearing that I want you to notice is this today. Fruit bearing doesn't only require union with Christ, doesn't only require heavenly wisdom, but fruit bearing requires Christ-like character. If I want to be a Christian that is bearing fruit, I've got to have Christ-like character in my life. Look with me, if you would, at the book of 2 Peter. You should be close there if you were in James. 2 Peter, a little farther towards the back of the Bible there. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse number 5. Let's notice this Christ-like character that we are going to have in order to bear fruit. Look with me, if you would, 2 Peter chapter 1. Let's start in verse number 5, if you would. It says this, "And beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue." That word virtue there in verse number 5 has the idea of moral purity. Hey, listen, let's be morally pure as God's people, right? Let's have Christ-like character in our life. If we're going to bear fruit, we've got to have Christ-like character. So let's have, he says, let's have some faith. Let's have some virtue, some moral purity, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, to have self-control, and to temperance patience. How many of you say there's times in my life where I probably could work on my patience from time to time? God says this is a character trait that is true of God, that he wants to be true of us. Look at what he says. He says, and add to that temperance, patience, and to patience, godliness. And to godliness, brotherly kindness. And to brotherly kindness, charity. For if these things be in you and abound. Remember, we want to be always abounding, right? So if these character traits of God are in you and they are abounding in you, notice what he says. They make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. In our lives as God's people, if we are going to bear fruit, we have to make diligent effort with the Lord's help now. This is not effort on our own where we say this is our own strength to be able to accomplish this. But we have to make diligent effort to be Christ-like as His Holy Spirit enables us and empowers us to do so. So really the goal or the benefit of being Christ-like in our character is that we would produce fruit. You say, why? What's the end result? What's the goal? What's the reason why I want to be Christ-like? So that I can be fruitful. So that I can produce fruit. I can be a fruit-bearing Christian. I can be productive as a child of God. Now, the opposite of that was seen in verse number 8. We just read it, didn't we? What does the Bible say is true of individuals that do not have this Christ-like character? It says they are barren and they are unfruitful. Now, as a child of God, we would say we desire to be fruitful. We don't want to be barren as Christians. We want to be fruitful. We want to be producing something instead of producing nothing. But the individual that lives contrary to these Christ-like characters is barren. He's unfruitful. Now, the Bible gives us a list of character traits that we ought to have that are like our Savior in Galatians chapter 5. It's called the fruit of the Spirit. And we've referred to it quite a bit at the start of the year here. We've been talking about Galatians chapter 5 and bearing fruit. And in Galatians chapter 5, it says the fruit of the Spirit is, and it gives those 9 character traits that ought to be true in the life of a Christian. And by the way, we're not to pick and choose those. God wants us to have all of them. So it's not we say, well, I'm okay with this one. I'm okay with this one. I'm going to struggle with this one, so I'm going to stay clear of this one. No, God wants that Christ-like character of all 9 of those fruit to be in our lives. So he says the fruit of the Spirit. By the way, that's the reason why it doesn't refer to it as fruits, because he doesn't want us to pick and choose it. It's the singular word fruit because he wants us to have it all. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance, he says. By the way, these are Christian character traits that the Holy Spirit wants to produce in our lives. So what do we say the requirements of fruit bearing is? Well, there's got to be a union with the Lord Jesus Christ. There's got to be heavenly wisdom, and then it requires Christ-like character. Number 2 today, we saw the requirements of fruit bearing. Number 2, I want us to notice the revealment of fruit bearing. The revealment of fruit bearing. We're going to ask the question this way. What does our fruit bearing reveal? If I'm bearing fruit today, if I'm a fruit-bearing Christian, what does my fruit-bearing or my productiveness for Christ, what does it reveal to the lost world around me? And I want you to notice several things that your fruit bearing reveals today. So we saw the requirements, but then the revealment of fruit bearing. What does my fruit bearing reveal? Number one, it reveals your salvation. If you're bearing fruit, it reveals the fact that you have been saved. You're a child of God, and it reveals that when you are bearing fruit. Now let's look back at a passage, the book of Romans, if you would. Romans chapter 7, and let's look down, if you would, at verse number 4. Romans chapter 7 and verse number 4. Let's notice what bearing fruit reveals today. Romans chapter 7, and look with me, if you would, at verse number 4. The Bible says this, "Wherefore, my brethren, ye also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ." Now, when he uses the word brethren, that means he's referring to people that are saved, right? So he says, I'm talking to saved people here. Now, notice the middle part of the verse, "that ye should be married to another, even to him who is raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God." Okay, so where does our, who are we bringing forth fruit unto? We're bringing forth fruit unto God. Now, look with me, we got to continue on. Look at verse number 5, if you would. Verse number 5 says, "For when we were in the flesh," all right, when we were lost, when we were unsaved, before we knew Jesus Christ as our Savior, we were in the flesh, weren't we? And notice how the Bible describes the individual that's unsaved, the individual that's in the flesh. He says, "The motions of sin, which were by the law, did work in our members," now look at the end of verse number 5, "to bring forth fruit unto death." Now here's what the book of Romans does for us. Chapter number 7 and verse number 4, it reveals, by the way, verse number 5 as well, it reveals to us a contrast between those that are saved and those that are unsaved. The Bible says in verse number 5, those that are unsaved, the Bible tells us that their sin bears fruit unto death. Now what would be the reason why their sin is bearing them fruit unto death? Because they are alienated from Christ. They don't have a relationship with Christ. They're not saved. They're lost still in their sin. So they are bearing fruit unto death. Their life produces nothing spiritual or nothing eternal. When we look at lost people and the things that they do, they're only doing what they know to do. They're doing things that are temporal, things that are physical, things that are not spiritual or eternal of any value. But in verse number 4, the Bible talks to us about the saved person. The saved person, the Bible tells us, bears fruit unto God. The Holy Spirit is indwelling the heart of the person who's saved. Now, what's true of the person that's unsaved? He's alienated from God. But the person that's saved has God living in him. And so because the person of the Holy Spirit, God, is living inside and indwelling a believer, his life then produces spiritually and produces eternally. So what's a good evidence of our salvation? A good evidence of our salvation is the fact that we are bearing fruit. Now go back to John chapter 15, if you would, for me for a second. John chapter 15, remember, I'm the vine, ye are the branches. John chapter 15, look with me, if you would, at verse number 8. John chapter 15 and verse number 8. Now if this is not clear, I don't know how clear God could make this. This is as clear as God could possibly make this. Look at what he says in John chapter 15 and verse number 8. "Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit, so shall ye be my disciples." What is Jesus saying there during his earthly ministry in John chapter number 15? He's simply saying this: the proof of being a disciple or a follower of me is the fact that you are bearing fruit. As you bear fruit, you are it's the proof or the evidence, the revealment of the fact that you have trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior. So number one, what does our fruit bearing reveal? It reveals to the world around us the fact that we are Christians, that we are saved. But there's a second thing that our fruit bearing reveals, and I think we very clearly see this in the Bible. Number two, it doesn't just reveal our salvation, but number two, it reveals the fact that we have a teachable and an obedient heart. So number one, what does my fruit bearing reveal to others around me? It reveals to them that I'm saved, but it also reveals that I have a teachable and an obedient heart. Look with me, if you would, at the book of Matthew. Matthew chapter 13, the first gospel record that's given to us in the book of Matthew. Look at chapter 13, if you would. And when you found Matthew chapter 13, I want you to look at verse number 3 at the very start of the chapter. It's a parable that Jesus gives during his earthly ministry. Now we know that a parable is an earthly story that has a heavenly meaning. So this one has a heavenly meaning. And look at what Jesus says here in Matthew chapter 13 and verse number 3. And by the way, as you're reading it, would you consider this with me as we're reading this passage? Would you consider with me that your fruit bearing is evidence or revealment of the fact that you have an obedient and a teachable heart? Look at what it says in verse 3. And he spake many things unto them in parables, saying, Behold, a sower went forth to sow. Now, the sower goes, and he's sowing something. The Bible tells us in verse number 4, And when he sowed, some seeds fell by the wayside, and the fowls came and devoured them up. Some fell upon stony places where they had not much earth, and forthwith they sprung up because they had no deepness of earth. And when the sun was up, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprung up and choked them. Now look at verse number 8. But other fell into good ground and brought forth good fruit, some 100-fold, some 60-fold, some 30-fold. Who hath ears to hear, let him hear. Well, a little bit later on in the passage of Scripture, Jesus gives an explanation of this parable. Lord, help us to understand this. Can you explain this to us so we know what it means when you're talking about the sower and you're talking about the seed and you're talking about these four different types of hearers? Well, the Bible tells us that Jesus explains what he meant by the fruitful hearer. If you would, look down at verse number 23. Notice what he says. But he that receives seed into the good ground is he that heareth the word and understandeth it, which also beareth fruit and bringeth forth some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. What is Jesus describing here? He's describing a Christian who is productive and a Christian who is fruitful. He is bearing abundant fruit, some bringing forth 100-fold, he says. Some bringing forth 60-fold, some bringing forth 30-fold. These are hearers that have heard the word of God as the seed of God's word was planted in their heart. They were genuinely converted. And then when they got saved, it wasn't just a false assurance or a false profession. They genuinely were converted. And the hearer, when he received the word of God, he allowed it to fashion his life. He allowed it to change his life. And then when he became a child of God, he became productive. He was teachable. He had an obedient heart. He was humble. So here's what Jesus is trying to teach. These individuals produced genuine spiritual fruit, which evidenced the fact that they possessed genuine spiritual life. Here's what God's saying. If you're going to produce genuine spiritual fruit, then it's an evidence of the fact that you possess genuine spiritual life. They produced fruit because they possessed life. And God says it's because of the fact that they've heard the word of God, they've received it, and then after salvation, they became teachable. They became obedient. They became humble to what I asked them to do, and then they became a Christian that was bringing forth much fruit. Now, the third thing I want to challenge you with this morning right before we close is this. We talked about the requirements of fruit bearing. The revealment of fruit bearing. What does it reveal? The fact that we're saved. The fact that we have a teachable, a humble heart, an obedient heart to what God has us to do. And then we start to produce fruit. But the last thought I want to share with you right before we close today is this. I want us to look at the representation of fruit bearing. The representation of fruit bearing. We saw the requirements. We saw the revealment. But I want us to notice the representation of fruit bearing. And I'm going to answer it. I'm going to answer this question with this last thought that I'm going to give you this morning. How is fruit and fruit bearing represented in the Bible? So you say, well, I want to be a fruit bearing Christian. And there are some requirements that I got to meet. I'm ready to meet those requirements. And I'm excited about the fact that it's going to reveal the fact that I'm saved. And I've got an obedient, I've got a submissive heart to the Lord. But what does the Bible say? What does the Bible reveal to us? How does it represent to us what fruit bearing truly is? I want to give you a couple thoughts before we close here. And I want us to look at this as being the true application. This is the true application of the message this morning. What does the Bible say my life will look like if I'm truly bearing fruit? That's the application today. If I'm going to be a fruit-bearing Christian, what does the Bible say my life will look like? What are some things that my life will be represented by if I'm bearing fruit? A couple things this morning that the Bible teaches. Number one, it says that we'll have good works. If we are a fruitful Christian, we'll have good works. Now, notice what we read in Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1 said this to us in verse number 10, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing. Now notice this, being fruitful in every good work. Fruitfulness is described by being in every good work. We're fruitful for Christ as we are performing good works. You say, all right, well, what is a good work? How would we describe that? Well, the best way that we could describe what a good work today is this, is this way. We would say that it's every activity that we as a child of God would undertake for the name of Christ with the Holy Spirit giving us the power to do it and depending upon Him to get it done as well. So we're thinking about good works. Well, what are our good works as Christians? Well, those things that we undertake for the Lord's glory. So that He gets the honor, so that He gets the glory in the name of Christ, empowered by the Holy Spirit of God and depending upon Him to help me to get those works done. The Bible says in John chapter 15 and verse number 8, that when we bring forth fruit, remember back to that passage, He's the vine, we're the branches, we're to abide in Him. And in John chapter 15 and verse number 8, it says that when we bear fruit, we glorify God when we do it. So our good works glorify God. Our fruitfulness glorifies God. The Bible says in John chapter 15, verse 8, herein is my Father glorified that ye bear much fruit. Any work today. So you say, well, all right, well, how can we really define what a good work is? Any work that glorifies the Father is good work. Any work that we are doing in the name of Christ, in the dependence and the power of the Holy Spirit. Any work that we do that glorifies the Lord is good work. And that means then, the more that we abound in good works, the more we're going to glorify God. Someone said a statement about good works this way. Maybe the easiest way for us to describe what good works are. They said that good works are God works. Think about that today. If I'm going to be living in good works, then that means I'm going to be doing work for God. God works. Works that God would have me to do. You know, the outward action is a result, or the outward action of our good works is a result of the condition that's inward, or the condition of our heart. So we are performing these good works then and being fruitful for Christ because of the condition of our heart, because of the fact that we have been forgiven. Can I say this so that we make sure that we do not misunderstand this today? I would never want anyone to hear this message today and misunderstand this. Good works do not produce salvation. I'm not trying to say that good works produce salvation, but they are a product of salvation. Good works are not going to get us to heaven in any way, shape, or form. The Bible says if that was the case, we would boast. So it's not about good works, but they are a product of salvation. Which means that if my heart has been forgiven, then the results of that is I want to do something for God. And I want to do something that's going to bring glory to Him. So we cannot be saved by our good works. But when we are saved, we will produce good works. We will be profitable as a Christian. That's what God teaches us. So you say, well, am I saved by my good works? No, but a product of the fact that you have been saved is that you desire to perform good works for God. Anything, again, in the name of God, relying upon the power and being dependent upon the Holy Spirit to do something that'll bring honor and glory to Him. Good works, God works. What I'm doing for God. So how can I represent this fruitfulness in my life as I'm performing good works? But there's another thing that the Bible says will be able to represent our good works, and that's our soul winning. are soul winning. The Bible talks about a convert or somebody coming to know Christ Jesus as their Savior as a fruit for our account. Man, isn't it wonderful to know that when you're a soul winner and you share with somebody how they can know Jesus as their Savior, the Bible refers to that as fruit. John chapter 4, Brother Terry read this morning. John chapter 4, the passage of scripture that he read for our scripture reading says this, starting in verse number 34. Again, he read these verses. It says, Jesus saith unto them, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. Now notice what he says. Say not ye, there are yet 4 months and then cometh harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest. What is he talking about? He's talking about a harvest of souls. There are people today that need Jesus. There are people that are without him. They're on their way to hell. And so he says, look at the harvest. And then notice what he says in verse 36. And he that reapeth, receiveth wages, and gathereth fruit unto life eternal, that both he that soweth and he that reapeth may rejoice together. He's saying here, what is a result of going out and sowing the word of God and then being able to reap? Well, the result of that is the fruit of a soul that has come to know Jesus Christ as their Savior. So fruit, in verse number 36, that word fruit, is a sinner that has been converted. A person that's on their way to heaven because we told them the good news of the gospel. They are fruit, the Bible says, to our account. So the fruit of a Christian then is another Christian. I hope that makes sense to you. You want to be productive as a Christian, then the fruit of your life as a Christian is going to be another Christian that you're taking to heaven with you. And by the way, can I say this? I said this yesterday in our meeting when we went out visiting yesterday, that the greatest thing besides your own salvation is when you have a chance to lead somebody else to the Lord. The fruit of a Christian is another Christian. So the Bible tells us we can produce much fruit by telling people how they can know for sure they're on their way to heaven. So we give the gospel and then sinners are saved. So what does the Bible say happens then? Well, that means we're bearing fruit. We're giving the gospel. Sinners are saved. We're bearing fruit. You know, the Bible tells us that Paul spoke in 1 Corinthians of the house of Stephanas. And he said this of the house of Stephanas. He said that they were the first fruits, meaning they were the first ones that came to know Jesus as their Savior, as they had received the gospel. So he referred to Christians as being fruit. Then the Bible tells us that later on, he said that he desired that there would be fruit among the Romans. He was talking about, I want to see Romans converted and trusting Christ as their Savior. The fruit of a Christian is another Christian. Now you might say this, you say, well, wait a minute now. I got to make sure I understand this. You said that when you give out the gospel and sinners are saved, that means you're bearing fruit. Well, what about if I give out the gospel and that person doesn't get saved? Well, that's where we go to 1 Corinthians, where the Bible says this, that some people are the ones who give out the seed. Some people are the ones that water. But God says, I'm the one that gives the increase. God is the one that's responsible for that. We are just responsible to give the message. Now, if we're not willing to go, and we're unwilling to say, I want to try to be fruitful and bring somebody else to Jesus, like somebody brought me to Christ, then we've missed out. But God says, as long as you're obedient and you plant the seed, God says, I'll be responsible for giving the increase. In Psalm 126 and verse number 6, the psalmist says this, he that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. What does that mean? That means that God is faithful. You just give out the message of the gospel to your co-workers and to your friends and to your family, and God says, I'll take care of the increase, and you will come back rejoicing, bringing your souls with you, which means this, God is going to reward. You may not be the one that personally led them to Christ, but you might be the one that initially planted the seed so that then it could be watered and God says, I want to give the increase. So what does it mean when we bring forth fruit? Well, it's good works, but it's also soul winning. But the Bible also says this about fruit. And we'll be quick as we finish here. He says, number three, fruit is represented by praise. You can give fruit to God. You can be fruitful as a Christian as you praise God. The Bible says this quickly. I'm going to read it. Hebrews chapter 13 And verse number 15. In Hebrews chapter 13 and verse number 15, it says this: "By him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name." We are fruitful, the Bible tells us, as we give praise. And then number 4, there's another way that the Bible tells us we can be fruitful, and the Bible describes it as our giving. You say, wait a minute. I'm giving to the Lord, and as a result of giving, I can be fruitful? Well, we don't have time to read it, but in Romans chapter 15, you may want to look it up later. This would be a verse to encourage you. You might want to look it up later because it talks about the fruitfulness of giving. In Romans chapter 15, verse 26 through verse number 28, the Bible refers to this church that gave a contribution. And when they gave that gift or that contribution, as they collected their offerings, as they collected their money, and they used it as a contribution, it was the fruit, the Bible says, of their faith and their love. The fact that they were putting their faith in God and they loved somebody enough to give of their own money to be able to try to meet the need that somebody else had. So even our giving, the Bible refers to as fruitfulness. But then as we finish, the Bible also refers to fruit as godly living. There are 3 different times in the New Testament of our Bible, in the book of Philippians, and then also in the book of Hebrews, and the book of James as well. The Bible talks about fruit, and it defines it or describes it as being righteousness. Righteousness. Fruit is righteousness or godly living. So that means that fruit then would be the byproduct of righteousness. I'm going to live a righteous life. I'm going to live a Christ-like life, and therefore I will be fruitful. Let us go back to our text. Remember what it said? That we are to walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing. Then we are fruitful in every good work. Meaning we have to walk right first, and then the Bible says, because of that righteousness, we will then be able to be a fruit-bearing Christian. And then let's not forget Galatians chapter 5, because I think Galatians chapter 5 refers to or represents fruit bearing as Christian character. Remember, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. That's Christian character in our life. So how is fruit represented in the Bible? To answer our question the way we wanted to answer it, how is fruit represented in the Bible? How would it be represented in my life? Remember, we said it's by our good works. Not to get a salvation, but a product of our salvation. And then we said soul winning. The fruit of a Christian is another Christian. And then through our praise and through our giving and our godly living and our Christian character in our life. I asked the question at the start of the message, do you want to be a fruit-bearing Christian? I hope you want to be a productive Christian, a Christian that bears much fruit for Jesus Christ. So let me ask you some questions as we come to the end today. Are you bearing fruit? Would you be able to say already, I'm a Christian that's bearing fruit? Maybe you could answer this question in your heart today. Are you fruitful or are you fruitless? What is your Christian life like today? If you do not know Jesus Christ as your Savior, the Bible tells you you got to come to a place in which you're abiding in Christ first. You've got to know Him. You got to know your sins are forgiven. You're on your way to heaven. And then, remember what we said, you'll reveal by your fruit bearing that you are saved and that you're on your way to heaven. So let me ask you, do you want to bear fruit today? I hope you're a fruit-bearing Christian. Maybe you could ask the Lord today to help me to bear fruit for you. Help me to represent my fruit-bearing by these things that we saw in the Bible, in the scriptures that talk about fruit. The Bible has a lot to say about fruit. This is a message really that we could keep on going on with because there's much to say about fruit. Let's be always abounding in fruitfulness for the Savior. Father, I thank you, Lord, for the truths that we've learned from the Word of God today. And Lord, I pray that we have not gotten to the place where we've just listened and